Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're in day 10 of our study in Galatians, and we'll be in Galatians chapter 3 today, and I've titled this lesson, The Offense of Sin. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be in verses 15 through 20. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Okay, let's flesh out verse 15 here. If there's a man-made covenant, perhaps one of a business nature, once it is signed and witnessed, it's a done deal. You can't tack a PS on without going through the whole process again. Even in our sinful human minds, we get that adding to an already signed contract is unethical at best and illegal in most cases. Guess what? When God made a covenant, he didn't erase parts of it or change it. Promises were made to Abraham. It was promised to him by God that God would be his God and the God of his descendants, that God would be the one that took care of them, and that they would worship. All of this was not dependent on us, but on God. He promised to be their God and to make them his people. When the promise was given to Abraham, it wasn't contingent on Abraham at all. He brought nothing to the covenant. It was all God who brought the promise, the inheritance, the blessing, everything. The promise was extended to the Gentiles when Christ came. God had promised a Savior and Redeemer who would ransom his chosen people with his blood. He would justify them, give them grace that is not merited, which is the definition of grace, adopt them as his sons and daughters, and give them an eternal inheritance in heaven with him. These promises were applied to Abraham and belong to him and his spiritual children, us. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Christ is the offspring, singular, that was promised, the heir through whom all nations would be blessed. When the law of Moses was given over 400 years after Abraham was alive, the promises made to Abraham were not null and void. Do you see that? It's the law that's new here, not the gospel. The law is the add-on to this covenant between God and man, through the offspring of Abraham. The law wasn't a replacement for the promises made to Abraham. It wasn't God saying, "Oh, okay, let's try this again." The inheritance promised to Abraham is still promised to Abraham and his descendants, and it is not dependent on the law, which came 400 plus years later. The law was never intended to last forever either, but to last until the offspring should come by whom the promise was made. The law was added to help the people to recognize their sins, to see the holy standard of God, and to point the people to the reality that they needed a Savior, because they would never be able to keep the law perfectly. The law was given after God rescued the Israelites by his grace and might from Egypt, not before. The grace and redemption came first. Yet the people, just like we are today, were more afraid of what could happen to their physical bodies than they were about their eternal destination. They looked forward to the Messiah, and most of them missed him when he came because they still didn't understand what kind of a Messiah they needed. They didn't realize how desperately sick they were because of their sin. They thought they needed to be saved from their circumstances, when they really needed to be saved from the wrath of God. When the law was created, it was a formal agreement of mutual commitments between God and Israel. Something was expected of the people this time. Thus, there was a mediator required to go between the people and God, and that mediator was Moses. The very fact that the law was given and required something of the people tells us there was a disagreement. After all, if everybody agrees, well, why do you need a mediator? So this begs the question, which party was in the wrong in this disagreement? Well, I'm going to just tell you, it wasn't God, which means it was us. God was the offended party, and we were the offenders. If God has been offended, and because of this the law was given, why would we think that the law somehow justified us with God? Remember, to justify means to treat as worthy of righteousness or salvation, to declare righteous. We can't be justified under the law, because the law does nothing to make us righteous or worthy of salvation. God is still offended. That debt has not been paid. In order for us to be justified, the debt had to be paid, and we can't pay it ourselves. The law also gives us insight into the character of God. The law demonstrates His moral standard, not the moral standard of any people or culture. So as we compare ourselves to the world around us, it's super easy to think, yep, I'm a good person, doing real good. I haven't embezzled from my work, haven't killed or abused anyone. Yep, I'm a good person. But when we see the standard that God set forth in the law and that Jesus then expounded on, we see how far we are from good. After all, I'm going to bet that everyone listening today has at some point disrespected their parents. Well, there goes the fifth commandment. I'm also going to bet that, again, at some point in your life, you've told a lie. There goes number nine. Jesus tells his followers in Matthew 5:28 that anyone who has looked at another with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with them in his or her heart. There goes number seven. What about murder? Well, most of us would say, oh, I'm safe there. But again, 1 John 3 tells us that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, there goes number six too. It isn't just the outward actions. It's about your heart and your desires, whether you indulge them or not. Do you see how much we are all in need of a Savior? When God gave the law, He graciously revealed more of His character to us so that we might understand more of who He is and more of where we stand in light of that. You will hear people say today, well, we're not under the law anymore, so none of that Old Testament stuff matters. Please remember, the law came after the gospel. It was gospel, law, gospel. Knowing that, we know that the law does have a purpose, and Christ fulfilled that purpose. After Jesus came, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us and convict us of our sins. That really is a gift. The law helped to make people aware of the need for reparation for sin through the offerings required, but even in the law, it is clear that those offerings could not cleanse them of the sin. The law never claimed to be able to do that to save anyone, because you would have to keep the law perfectly. And not one of us can do that. But when Jesus came, all of that changed. The ceremonial law was no longer needed, and the moral law was fulfilled by Him coming and living a perfect, sinless life and being sacrificed on our behalf. So now back up a second. Ladies, just as we can't add or take away from a legal document, neither can we add or take away from the covenant made to Abraham and his heirs. Because the covenant was completed through Christ, there are no works that can make it so we earn our salvation. Our sinful flesh is always tainted by sin anyway, and because of that, even our best deeds are as filthy rags to our Holy Father. I want to encourage everyone to go and read Genesis chapters 12 through 17 today, and as you do, look at the order of events. As I was studying Abraham and his life and the covenants God had made with him, something struck me that I hadn't realized before. God had promised to make Abraham into many nations, right? And Sarai got tired of waiting, and she had her handmaiden Hagar sleep with Abraham, and Abraham agreed to that too. And behold, Hagar had a son, Ishmael. Then God comes to Abraham, who was still Abram at that moment, changed his name, and makes the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. Abraham wasn't circumcised until after he had fathered Ishmael. Ishmael was not a child of circumcision. Ishmael wasn't the child of the promise. He was a child of the flesh, very literally. Abraham was then commanded to cut away part of his flesh. In fact, part of his flesh intimately involved in creating that child. And it is after that that Abraham fathers Isaac. This, ladies, is just one more way that God drew the distinction between the heir he promised Abraham and the heir Sarah and Abraham contrived for Abraham in their sinful flesh. Do you see how God is even in the little details of ensuring that he will fulfill what he has promised? Now, my thought for us all today is this. Whenever we sin, and remember, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells and convicts us of our sins, we hurt others. We may sin against those whom we love the most. We may even sin against our own flesh. But even in all of that, God is still the most offended party. Did you catch that? Even when we sin against ourselves, God, in his perfection, is still the most offended party. Why then will we go to our brothers or to our spouses and ask forgiveness, but take God's forgiveness for granted, often not even asking him for forgiveness for what we've done? Ladies, we need to be aware of what we're truly doing when we sin. Perhaps if we truly understood the gravity of it, we wouldn't treat it so lightly. Sin offends God. It separates us from him. Seriously, which of us are going to raise their hand and say, "Sign me up for separation from God"? Not me. We need to remember that when we sin, it isn't just between us and another person or even just something we can hide from everyone but ourselves. God knows, and he is offended. Reparation must be made. But we have an intermediary, a mediator, praying for us and interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus. Are you relying on the law to sanctify you today? Are you relying on your own works and ability to keep the rules? Or are you relying on the only source of righteousness that actually exists? Jesus, the Christ. Are you trying to justify yourself to keep your end of the bargain? Or are you relying on Christ to justify you? Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, Day 10, The Offense of Sin.